Just want to spend a very few minutes with you, just trying to grasp together the magnitude of what we're getting ready for day after tomorrow, what we're wrapping presents for, what we are shopping for and cooking for, this celebration of Christmas. All comes down to passages in the New Testament like 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. There's a who, there's a what, there's a why, and all of those questions help us answer the significance, the enormous significance of the question of Christmas. The what, that which was from the beginning. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Could be Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. Could be John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. But it's 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. The eternal nature of the appearing Son of God. There was a time when the ageless eternal one became man, says John. And then John starts using all the language of sense and experience. The invisible, unknowable God became in the Christ, the child of the manger, visible and knowable. And so what senses does John refer to here? Hearing. We've heard him. Seeing. We've seen him. And sense, touch. Our hands have touched him. This God could not be more physical, more real, more able to be engaged with, listened to, touched, embraced. Here's a thought. Smelt. Jesus had his own smell, as you probably have your own smell. When the disciples hugged Jesus, which they must have done often, they just smelt his hair. I think actually, in first century Palestine, the most overriding smell when you embrace somebody would be sweat. No roll-on, no spray on deodorant. People must have smelt strongly, if not sweetly. The Son of God had his own odour, which was probably not entirely pleasant. But my point is, if that makes you smile or feel a bit unsure about that, the here-ness, the in-fleshness of Jesus Christ, which our noses have smelt, certainly our hands have touched, our ears have heard, he came. And what did we do? Yes, we heard him, we saw him, we hugged him. We shared bread with him, we drank wine. We drew water from streams. And our job now, because we have heard him, says John of himself and his colleagues, we're going to speak of him. We're going to employ that sense, the mouth. We're going to speak. In fact, we get in our passage the word proclaim, I think, three times, and the word testify. So the Son of God took flesh, he's come, and we're going to proclaim, proclaim, testify, proclaim. A healthy Christian is a speaker. However nervous and tongue-tied she or he may be, it is a sign of spiritual health. It is a sign of encounter. If you've encountered the Son of God, you are looking for, praying for ways to speak of the Son of God. Sometimes in your actions. The way you serve people on Christmas Day without complaint, with love, with a deep sense of privilege, is a proclaiming of your faith. But there's no gospel proclamation which is not ultimately in words. And so we seek the right words and pray for the right opportunities. We are the proclaimers. It's just we are the original proclaimers. Proclaim, proclaim, testify, proclaim. Because John can't get over the enormity of the incarnation, and nor must we. The life appeared. He really came. And don't think, well, John had it easy back in the day to bring this message of the incarnate Son of God. In the world in which the gospel first began to take root, there were two great convictions. The body and this life was deeply unimportant. That conviction ran across all sorts of religions and worldviews in the ancient world. The body was unimportant. Use it, abuse it, or try and escape it. And so the message of a God who is so invested in our humanity that he assumes it, that he becomes man, was stupid, scandalous, ridiculous, dumb, unworthy of a thinking person in the ancient world. And there are indicators, even in the New Testament, that Christians were trying to take a step back from that. And even say, well, the Son of God somehow spiritually appeared. But the apostles pushed back and say, no, he took human flesh. He became one of us. The life appeared with flesh, blood, heartbeat, bones, a voice, a personality, hair color, eye color, skin color, height, weight. Jesus appeared, a scandal and a difficulty to the ancient world, but he actually appeared. And the apostles knew they had no liberty to shape, shade, or change the truth, but only to receive and believe it, and then to proclaim it. And so they pushed that message emphatically into a skeptical and unbelieving world. God doesn't fit your paradigm? No, it doesn't fit ours either. But he took flesh, and he was born as a helpless infant and laid in a manger. And that is our God. The second problem which the ancient world had with the Christian faith particularly was their conviction that if it's not ancient, it's not real. The difficulty apostles had, as we see in the book of Acts, of saying, Christ died for sins last month. Or as the book of Acts continues, 5 years ago, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And they're saying, well, if it's not ancient and hallowed by tradition, it's unbelievable. Our culture maybe swings to the opposite extreme. If it's not modern, if it's not up to the minute, it's irrelevant. But as Christians, our priorities continue to point people back, back, back into the facts of history. The life appeared. We see it by faith. We engage with it through evidence. And our job is to proclaim. To proclaim what? The eternal life, verse 2. Which was with the Father and has appeared to us. The life of eternity, the life of God has come. And that life is opened to us. But it's very, very interesting, the direction of travel in these verses. John doesn't spend any time amassing the historical data, the facts, to persuade his hearers, the facts that Christ came. But the direction of travel is what this means. And he says, verse 3, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, that you may also have fellowship with us. He's saying, let's gather, but let's gather around Jesus Christ. Because as we are connected to, united to Jesus Christ, what do we discover? He has united us to one another. I wonder who the first Christian you ever spent any time with when you were converted was. It may have been a parent. You may have said to mum or dad, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus. And maybe you even then had this awareness that actually where you had a flesh and blood, a DNA connection, now actually you had a far deeper connection. Union and communion with the Father and the Son in the bond of the Holy Spirit. The first person I ever met who was a fellow Christian after my conversion was an Indonesian woman. The first Christian I set eyes on and spoke to of the Lord. It was quite an overwhelming experience. This woman I'd never met before, I'd never meet again. I spoke to just for a few minutes. Divided by gender, culture, ethnicity, and everything, was my sister in Christ, bound with me to the Saviour, and therefore bound with me in the bonds of Christ. What have we heard this evening? Three very dear and precious people, whether they plan to or not, urging us to take our Jesus so seriously. And it's felt precious and it's felt powerful because there is power. We're united to Christ. We're united with one another. John says we write this to make our joy complete. He is a joy seeker. He wants to draw others in to the joy he is tasting in Christ. Not that he alone greedily gets the joy, but he grasps this principle. He knows about experience. As Christians are opening their lives to one another and seeking the Lord Jesus with integrity and commitment, what bubbles up? Well, hard work, responsibility, the hard walk of faith. But joy comes again and again and again. And that is the genius of the gospel. Really struck by something Philip said this morning in the children's talk. That in Christ we have a gift who loves us. We have a gift who never gets bored with us. But in Christ we have a gift in which we also receive the church. What a striking thought. That Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has gifted you salvation if you trust him. And he's gifted you every fellow blood-bought believer. So if you dare, you could look around this room and you could say, rightly, biblically, this is Jesus' gift to me. Him, her, them, all of them. And maybe your heart is asking the question, do I treasure this gift? Am I thankful for this gift? Do I realize how much I need this gift? Because, and I'm sure you're discovering this as well, as you grow in grace, you discover more and more how much of God's grace comes to you through the local church. Yeah, the preaching and the ministry of God's word, but the prayers of the saints, the fellowship with one another. We learn grace through each other. And we learn grace especially as we humble and open our hearts to receive from one another, and as we step up in the power of the Spirit to serve one another, that is how we learn and receive and enjoy grace. So Christmas is a message of a God who comes, who takes human form, and who took his stand in history. Christmas is a message of that God who came to save, to rescue us, to unite us to himself. Christmas is the wonderful good news to a mistaken, misguided, and lonely and foolish world. There is a God who's calling men and women and children to have fellowship with him and to explore and enjoy that fellowship with one another. And John says all of this is that we may discover complete, total joy. We don't want to hang back from that joy, do we? God is glorified when we're seeking more and more joy as we live close to the cross, as we embrace its message, and as we take its message in servant relationships and gospel proclamation. Let me pray briefly for us. We are grateful, loving Lord Jesus, that you, though you were rich, for our sake became poor in your coming into our flesh and nature. In your living that hard, lonely life on your way to the cross. In taking up your cross and dying there in our place and being buried in the tomb. You became poor. And through your poverty, we now become rich in salvation, grace, love, and hope through the empty tomb. Lord, seal this truth in our hearts, we pray. May this truth thrill us, convince us, win us afresh this Christmas season, that we might do all things this season to the praise of your name, to the good of others. And as we go the way of the cross, may we taste more and more joy. And may your Spirit make our joy complete. Thank you for this precious time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.